I do again want to say thank you to the men that came to the men's meeting that we had. I want to encourage you, men, make it a point and put it on your schedule for next year. It's going to be the first Friday and Saturday of March next year. Pastor Bob Gray Jr. Down in Texas, Emmanuel Baptist Church, he's going to be preaching. Theme's going to be settled next year, and we're looking forward to what the Lord's going to do there. It's going to be a great time in the house of God. You're going to get some help. You're going to get some truths you can apply to your life. And last year, I didn't get to be in any of the sessions, and other than the teens up top, and of course I learned some stuff while I was there, but it was geared more for teenagers, and I thoroughly enjoyed the sessions, and we talked about it on the way back yesterday, and the men, the things that they learned, the ones that they enjoyed the most, and it'll be a help to you. And so if you can make it a point to be there, you're not going to miss what God has for you. You'll get a blessing, and God will do a work in your heart and your life. And now comes the hard part. We got to start putting it into practice, amen, and we got to put to practice the things that we've learned. And so John chapter number 12, when you get there, go ahead and stand with me. John chapter number 12. We're going to start out in verse number 24. John chapter 12, verse number 24. Here Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples, and he makes the statement here in verse 24, verily, verily, or truly, truly. The word verily means truly. And so here, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here we see the law of sowing and reaping, and something has to die in order for life to come from it. And we understand that as far as seeds are concerned. It's getting ready to be planting season. Of course, it's springtime. Things are beginning to bloom. And so we're beginning to see life come into things so we can make some application there. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. So here Jesus Christ has given his disciples some truths. Then he makes a statement. He says, but my heart's hurting. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, as we take these truths. We laid a foundation for this a little bit on Wednesday night in breaking down our series on 1 John, where your word tells us that you are light and you are love and you are life. We laid a foundation for you being that light, and here we see this truth again in John 12. But Lord, there's a truth that we need this morning as we look at discipleship. I pray that you burden our hearts about what we need to do in order to follow you and serve you wholly and completely. Teach us your word. Help us to apply the truths. We love you. We ask you, saints, your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them all the different things that were coming. And then he turns his attention to heaven and begins to talk to his Father. And that's in verse number 27. He begins to talk to God the Father. And he says, God, to glorify his name in verse 28. And then God speaks from heaven to Jesus Christ. Now, if any of them had any doubt at this point whether or not Jesus Christ was the Son of God, some of those doubts could have been alleviated right here. But, like most people, some said it was a thunder. And some said it was an angel. And some didn't even realize that it was God the Father speaking to His Son. And so here we see a truth. And Jesus tells them in verse 30, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. He says, God the Father, and God and Jesus, they talk all the time. And Jesus is literally telling them, I have a conversation with my Father all the time. And He spoke audibly for you, not for me. Because I know He speaks to me. And there are many times in your life where God will do something very prevalent in your life, where God will work in a way in your life that is so obvious. And He does it for the sakes of others in your life, so that they can see the working of Christ. It's not always so that you can know there's a God, because you have a walk with God and you read your Bible and you spend time in prayer and you know that God is your God. But there are times where God will do something in such an obvious and a blatant way just to show His presence to those that are around you. Does that make sense? And that's what He does here. And then He says the judgment of the world has come, and He tells them about His death. I'm going to be lifted up. And then they ask questions about His death, and then He gets to the fact that He is the light. And He says, while I'm with you, you need to walk in the light. You need to walk with the light while you have the light. He says, you don't know what you're walking in when you walk in darkness. You don't know what you're stumbling at. I'm going to bring you a message this morning entitled Principles of Discipleship. Principles of Discipleship. I believe there's 7 principles that we're going to look at here in this passage. Listen, discipleship, and I've said this time and again, discipleship is the missing ingredient in the Great Commission. Okay? We see folks get saved and we see folks get baptized, but we as a church and we as God's men, we fail at discipling God's people the right way. We fail at teaching God's people the Word of God. Listen, this is the reason we take our young people to church camp. This is the reason we take our young people to youth conference. This is the reason men that we take our men to the men's meeting. This is the reason next month our ladies are going to a ladies' conference and a ladies' meeting. Why? Because we believe in discipleship. We believe in teaching God's people what God's Word says that we ought to be doing for the glory of God. But discipleship is missing in most churches. Most churches, they say they want people just to come to church and have a good feel-good time while they're here, but they don't want them to make any applications in their lives. Listen, we can come to church all day long, but unless church begins to go home with us and we make some applications to the truths that God has worked in our hearts and our lives, until we begin to apply the Word of God, then we're wasting our time. I say this all the time. We waste our time when we're not applying the Word of God the right way. Most churches don't focus on discipleship. They focus on numbers. They focus on getting so many people into the house of God. And listen, I understand you get more people in the house of God, you get more of an opportunity to reach more people. I understand all that. But listen, we've got to do something with the people that we are reaching. We've got to teach and train God's people on how to live for God. And here, Jesus Christ, as He spent 3.5 years on earth here, He spent time investing. He spent time discipling His 12 disciples. As a matter of fact, He spent 3.5 years investing personally in 12 men, and one of them still turned their back on Him. Now, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, don't be shocked when there's going to be people that leave the church because they don't like the discipling truths. Jesus had that happen. Okay? He had somebody that walked the walk and talked the talk and did all the different things, literally kissed the cheek of Jesus Christ and betrayed Him right before everybody. Judas Iscariot. So there's going to be times where that happens. But that's not going to stop us from investing in people. That's not going to stop us from loving people and discipling people. Okay? Here, Jesus Christ begins to give some hard truths. He begins to tell them how they are to be discipled. Now, Jesus tells them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now here, the book of John teaches us about the deity of Christ. Teaches us how Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But as we go through the book of John, you'll find that there are a lot of things that are spread out, but in the last several chapters, there are a lot of things that are very condensed. So here, John chapter 12 is leading to the time where they have the Last Supper in John chapter 13. Okay? So Jesus Christ is coming to the end of his ministry. He's about to have his disciples go and prepare the room for the Lord's Supper. And it says in John chapter number 13. And then while he's there in John chapter 13, from John 14 and 15 and 16, Jesus Christ is personally investing in the 11 disciples that are still there. Because Judas Iscariot leaves. All right? Then in John 17, Jesus Christ is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is all happening very condensed. Does that make sense? And so we're following a timeline that's taking place here. And then Jesus Christ is betrayed, and then we see the death of Christ later on. But here, at the end of Christ's ministry, at the end of his life, it's coming. At the end of his time with his disciples, it's coming. And he knows that it's coming. And so because he knows that it's coming, he takes all the extra time that he can, and he tries to give them some personal truths to apply. Now listen, there's a lot of times where we lose a loved one, and we spend as much time with that loved one as we possibly can. Miss Sandra, you know that. On their deathbed, on their dying bed, we spend as much time as we possibly can in those last few days or last few weeks or last few months of their lives trying to soak up things from them. Why? Because we want to cherish the time we have. This is exactly what Jesus Christ does with his disciples. He says, my end is coming. The end of my life is near. And because of that, he knew that he needed to take the extra time to invest in the core disciples, in that core group. And here, we see some truths and some principles that he tells them that they ought to apply to their lives. I believe there's seven of them. Start out in verse number 24, and we're going to hasten through these. So if you listen fast, I'll preach fast. I know. You don't believe me. It's okay. I'll surprise you. Verse 24. Or I won't. One or the other. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here, understand this morning that discipleship is a matter of dying for Christ. Discipleship is a matter of dying for Christ. Our love in our lives that we have for others and that we have for those that we come in contact with, our loved ones, our family, our friends, our love is measured by what we are willing to give. Right? Many times we make the statement that love is giving of oneself to meet another's need while expecting nothing in return. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, verse number 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, ye are my friends. He says, the greatest love is shown by what we're willing to sacrifice. Listen, young people, you can tell that your parents love you by what they're willing to sacrifice for you to be able to have the things that you have today. Sometimes parents got to sacrifice their time and they got to work multiple jobs to provide so that their child can have different things. And children, you can tell how much you're loved by what your parents are willing to sacrifice so that you can have. Growing up, my mom and dad, my dad always worked the night shift. And he sacrificed a lot of family time to provide so that we could have the home and things that we had. But I remember very vividly growing up in a house of six. There were four kids and it was my mom and dad. So a house of six, not to mention all the different animals we had. But in the house that we had, I remember many times my mom would slave. She'd come home from work and she'd slave there and she'd cook dinner and do all these different things. And then she would serve everybody else. And then whatever's left, she would take. And then many times when kids were going back for seconds, if they wanted something, she would often give it to them and she would go without. Many of us, we know like that. My wife does the same thing today. We do the same thing now for our children. Why? Because we love, we sacrifice so that our kids can have. Okay? And you do the same thing as a parent. And we understand that. But here, this goes a little bit further than just sacrificing food. Here, discipleship is a matter of dying for Christ. Here, Jesus Christ says in verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see, when you are willing to live your life for Jesus Christ and you are willing to give your life for Jesus Christ, you are providing fruit to the next generation by the way that you live your life. Here, Jesus Christ was willing to die for all of mankind. And what happened? He provided the way of salvation for everybody to be able to go to heaven. Correct? The Bible says of man, gain the whole world and lose his own soul. It profits him nothing. Why? Because he lived his life for gaining, not for giving. Right? And we know that our love is measured by what we're willing to give for someone else. So here, discipleship, my discipleship for Christ and your discipleship for Christ, our following of Jesus Christ is measured by our willingness to die for him. Now listen, talk's cheap, it takes money to ride the train. There's a lot of times where we say we're going to do something, we're willing to do something, but just like the great Mike Tyson said, everyone has a plan until you get punched in the face. Right? Everyone's got a plan until things go sideways. Many times, you know, Brother Brandon, you know, you're in the military and you go through boot camp and they go through live round training. Why? Because they want to see how people are going to react. And there were no doubt times where you were training with different guys and there were guys that froze up. I talked to Brother Thoreau when he was in the military, and there were guys undoubtedly that froze up when the time came to do something. Same thing, Brother Guillermo, you probably saw that as well. And there are times, listen, where that happened. Brother Jordan, you know that as a police officer. There are times you go through the police academy and there are times where people will freeze up not knowing what to do. Well, so what do? They train you for all these different scenarios. But training is still just training. There's a reality when things get real. Okay? When stuff happens and you've got to pull the trigger and you've got to make the decision in that time. But in the Christian life here, we surrender ourselves to the Lord and we say, God, I'm willing to do this for you. But then the time comes and the reality is, what are you going to do when you're faced with that choice? What are we going to do when we're faced with that choice? We understand that we live in a world today where Christianity is being persecuted at an all-time high. And we see some of that persecution beginning to come to America, but we don't see it. We really don't see it the way that others see it. We don't see persecution the way that Chinese nationals see it over there when they're trying to meet in an underground church for fear of the government. Because they've literally destroyed the church buildings. We don't see it like they have it over in Nigeria where they're literally dragging Christians out of the church and killing them in the streets. We don't see persecution like they do in the Middle East where somebody will defect from Islam and will turn their backs on their whole family and everything they've ever learned to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I read an article several years ago about a pastor in the Middle East. It was a national. And he was seeing folks get saved and God was doing a work, and many of the terrorists came into his church, dragged him into the street, beat him, brutally beat him in the street, and then took an army tank and ran over his head and left him out in the street as a display for all to see. That's how they were going to treat Christians. We don't understand persecution in America. We have freedoms. Okay. We have the law that upholds the freedoms that we have. We don't understand persecution, but persecution will come. It will come eventually. And it may come faster than others think. But the reality is, when that time comes, what are you going to do for Christ? Are you willing to take the stand that needs to be taken? You see, discipleship is a matter of being willing to die for our Savior. Secondly, discipleship in verse 25 is a matter of being devoted to Jesus Christ. You see, you'll never die for somebody that you're not devoted to. I love my wife. I will die for my wife. Me being willing to do that for my wife comes only because I've been devoted to her. Does that make sense? And those of you that are married, you understand that. Those of you that have children, you know what you're willing to do for your children. You may be willing to die for your children. But listen, that decision to be willing to die for your children only becomes because of all the time that you spent being devoted to that person. Does that make sense? That love, that special desire that you have. So discipleship here is a matter of being devoted to our Savior. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now listen, don't misread the Bible when we read it. This does not mean that you ought to go around hating your life, okay? Man,
I got it so bad. My life's so tough. I just hate what God's doing in my life.
That's not what that verse is talking about. Okay? What that verse is saying, if we love our lives, if we put our lives first, we're going to end up losing it. You can work your whole life, and you can live your whole life making all the money in the world, but the reality is there are no U-Hauls following Hearsts. You got three storage units of stuff from your mom. And there's still more stuff. Right? Why? Because we live our lives accumulating stuff. Let everybody else figure it out when we're gone, right? It was the same way when Heather's grandma passed away. Brother Mr. O, man, they were bringing truckloads, rented a U-Haul truck, a long one. Brother, you remember filling that thing up? Brother, thing was huge. Stuff everywhere. And some of that stuff they took and they packed inside their house and got packed inside the shop. I told Brother Thoreau, I said, when you die, we're not pulling stuff out of your house, we're going to do an estate sale. They'll walk in and grab it. I'm not moving that stuff 14 times. It ain't happening. It's just not. It's just too much stuff. But listen, we live our lives, we accumulate things. The Bible says if we love our lives, we're going to lose it. You can live your life accumulating all these things. At the end of your life, you're going to wish that you actually had relationships. You're going to wish that you actually had somebody to share these things with. I can tell you story after story after story of celebrity or athlete or people who are millionaires. They chase the dollar and they're miserable at the end of their lives. Miserable to the point to where they're willing to commit suicide like Robin Williams. Killed himself. Why? Because he was so lonely and depressed. Because money didn't buy happiness. There's some things in life that money cannot buy. And there's so many people today who live their lives loving everything they get. They live their lives for things. Listen, I'm not against having things. I'm against things having us. We don't live our lives for things. We live our lives for Jesus Christ. And God allows us to do things and to get things. Here, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. On the life eternal. Meaning that I am willing to sacrifice right now because I know what God has in store for me. I'm willing to give my life now for Christ. I'm willing to be fully devoted to Him because of all that He did for me. By the way, did not He perform the ultimate sacrifice for us? He died for us. That's the greatest act of sacrifice. The least that we can do. He's not asking us to die for Him. He's asking us just to live for Him. He tells in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. It says, which is your reasonable service. I've made the statement before, Brother Nick, the thing about a living sacrifice is when you as a living sacrifice lay yourself down upon the altar, you also have the power to get up and to leave the altar. So the thing about a living sacrifice is it's constantly moving. Right? You ever try to put a fork in a live animal on your plate? You're like, no, thank you. It'd be difficult to do that. Why? Because it's constantly moving. And there are times in our lives where we say, God, I'm surrendered to you, and then we move off the altar when God goes to use us. We as a vessel, God has plans for us. And when He comes to the altar and we are no longer there, He can't use us because we've moved. He's not the one that changed. We're the ones that changed. Does that make sense? Are we following along? Here, we're to be devoted for our discipleship to Christ is measured by our devotion to Him. We've got to be willing to surrender ourselves to Him. By the way, you can surrender yourself to God, but you got to be willing to stay surrendered too. Okay? Part of what makes a great marriage, in the wedding vows, you make a promise between the husband and wife, only and unto thee. Right? Forsaking all others, I cleave unto thee. Right? One of the things about marriage is you've got to give yourself wholly to your spouse. But you didn't just do that at a wedding altar. It's a daily thing. Right? It's a daily yielding of self. It's a daily giving of oneself to my spouse. Why? Because it shows and proves my love and devotion. It's the same way with serving God. It's a daily giving of ourselves. Because then that shows our love and our devotion to our Savior. Listen, either we're going to be devoted to God or we're not. One or the other. Okay? Either we're going to love God or we're not. One or the other. And our love is shown by what we're willing to do for God. So here we see discipleship is a matter of being willing to die for Him. Discipleship is a matter of being willing to be devoted to Him. Look at verse 26. Discipleship is a matter of our direction being toward Him. It's a matter of our direction being toward Him. Let me show you. Verse 26. If any man serve me, notice, if we're going to serve God, this is what we've got to do. Let him follow me. If I'm going to serve God, I've got to follow after God. Why? Because in order to serve Him, I've got to be where He is. You think of somebody, I was in Bible college, I waited tables. And I know I reference this a lot. But I used to wait tables. And I used to constantly be serving people. One of the things about waiting tables, and many of you know this, you go to a restaurant. One of the most annoying things about being in a restaurant is when your waiter doesn't come to the table and check on you. Right? I've got an empty cup that's been sitting here for 25 minutes. I'm thirsty. Get me something. Right? Or your waiter comes and they take your order and they bring you your stuff and then they leave and you never see them again until they show up with the bill and somebody else ends up waiting on you the whole time. Anybody ever had that happen? Yeah, we've all had that happen. Somebody else picked up the slack. Why? Because you had to flag them down. Or they just came over and checked on you because they saw you were needing something. Why were they able to serve you though? Because they were paying attention. When it comes to following God, when it comes to our discipleship, if we are not going toward His direction, if we are not following after Him, we will not be able to serve Him. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? I've got to follow after Jesus Christ in order to serve Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Here in our lives, we've got to make sure we're following the Lord. We've got to make sure that we're doing everything that we can. See, we devote our time to the Lord. We devote our talents to the Lord, our treasures and our temple, ourselves to the Lord. But we can't devote those things to God if we're not spending time with God. Right? We can't die for God if we're not devoted to God. We can't be devoted to God if we're not following after His direction. Are we listening? Okay. There's a process to follow. In order for us to be willing to die for God, we've got to be devoted to Him. In order to be devoted to Him, we've got to follow His direction. We've got to follow where He says to go. Then notice verse 27 and 28. Now is my soul troubled. Well, we never finished reading verse 26, sorry. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. That makes sense, doesn't it? If a servant's going to serve, he's got to be where the master is. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now verse 27, 28. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Discipleship is not just a matter of dying for God. It's not just a matter of being devoted to God. It's not just a matter of following His direction. But discipleship is a matter of deifying Him. We've got to recognize Him as being God. We've got to recognize Him as being deity. We've got to deify Him. Listen, we put so much in our lives before our service of God because we serve that as an idol and we put that before God. But listen, when we deify Christ, when we recognize that He is God the Son and we recognize all that He does for us and all that He has done for us and all that He will do for us. You see, discipleship becomes a matter of deifying Him. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. He said, that I may know Him. By the way, this is why we encourage you to read your Bible and to pray. in your bulletin, you'll notice there's a From the Pastors Desk article about the simplicity that is in Christ. Listen, it's not a difficult thing to serve God. But the devil wants you to think it's difficult. The devil wants you to think it's hard. But the Bible says there is simplicity in Christ. How is it simple to serve Christ? All you got to do is read your Bible. All you got to do is pray. All you got to do is go to church and be faithful. All you got to do is tell others about Jesus. Those are simple things that we can do. My son loves sports. We've had a couple opportunities to go to Oklahoma City to see the Thunder play. In those times, Ethan, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think you were shy or had a problem telling people about the experience, did you? No. He came back and we were showing pictures to everybody. We were telling everybody what all we did. We were talking about it for days. We still talk about it. Why? Because we were there. There was something exciting that happened. It was a fun game. Our salvation testimony ought to be the same way. I was there. I know what happened. I remember when Christ saved me. I know the change that He made in me. I'll be willing to tell other people about it. Does that make sense? It's not difficult if we've got something to tell. Now, if you don't have anything to tell, then you may be a little confused. And guess what? God loves you too, and God wants to save you too. And you have a testimony of salvation as well. All you got to do is trust Christ. Here, discipleship is a matter of deifying Him. By the way, all these are retroactive, okay? Meaning that it's going in reverse order. Okay? You'll be willing to die for somebody that you're devoted to. You'll be devoted to somebody if you're following their direction. You'll follow their direction if you believe what they say. And you elevate them as an authority. That's what deifying God is. That's what it is, recognizing Him as being the absolute in your life. You won't have a problem following God if you trust God. But guess what? You'll never trust God if you never try God. You won't. You'll never be able to trust God if you don't give God a chance to work in your life. And there are so many times in our Christian life, Brother Nick, where people we've been saved for many, many years, but we don't trust God because we don't spend time praying. We don't trust God because we don't spend time reading our Bible. We don't trust God because there's never anything that we step out by faith and do for God. So our faith has never been exercised. We wonder why we can't trust God. It's because you never tried to. We don't exercise the faith. Many times people are afraid of heights. They're afraid to get on a ladder because they've never tried getting on a ladder. Well, it's wobbly, it's shaky. Okay, well, push your body against it. And make it to where it's not wobbly and shaky. Put it on a solid foundation and try it. And there are things that we don't know and there are things that we are afraid of doing because we never tried them. And many times you try them and just watch what happens. Try something, you never know, you might like it. Right? Isn't that what we tell our kids? Well, try trusting God, you never know, you might like it. You might like seeing what He does for you. You might like seeing the fact that the God of heaven is interested in a small little peon or a small little ant like me and like you. He's interested in us. He cares about us. And when we spend time praying and reading our Bible, it shows us that the God that created the universe has taken the time to stop and pay attention to me. You might realize, hey, God loves me. God cares for me. But you're not going to develop that if you never try God. Amen. See, discipleship's a matter of deifying Him. Then, notice, fifthly, we see verse 29. The people thereon, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to Him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Discipleship, fifthly, is a matter of deferring to Him. It's a matter of deferring to Him. Notice what He says. The people stood by, they heard it, they said, it thundered. Others said, oh, an angel spoke from heaven. Jesus Christ speaks up, says, the voice didn't come from me. It came for your sakes. What was he doing? He was deferring some things for a moment. They were trying to glorify all these different things in life. And Jesus Christ says, no. Just pay attention a little bit. Understand, this came so that you could believe. What was he doing? He was stepping outside for them to be able to see something. He was getting out of the way for a moment. By the way, discipleship is a matter of us deferring to him. It's us getting out of the way and letting him do what he wants to do in our lives. We as men, we struggle with this, I believe, more than women do. I don't know, I can't speak for women, I'm not a woman, okay? As a man, I know we as men struggle with getting out of the way. Because God's created us as leaders and we try to fix things, right? There's a shirt I saw, I told my kids I wanted it. It says, I'm a man, I know stuff and I fix things. We know stuff, we fix things, what we do. My grandpa, he could fix anything. Didn't matter what it was. He knew how to do everything. To this day, I'm still convinced of that. Now, he may not have known something, but I sure believe that he did, because I've seen him fix stuff. If I had a question, I just went to my grandpa. He knew. And there are people that are like that. You go to them, they just know stuff. But sometimes, if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I've got to get out of the way. And I've got to defer to what he knows. Because I don't know everything. None of us know everything. If we did, we would be God. And sorry, that job's not up for grabs. It's taken. We don't know everything. I like what Brother Shiflett said. I've said it before. I don't have all the answers. I don't even know all the questions. How can you have the answer if you don't know the questions? But here, we ought to defer to him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The Bible tells us that in the book of John as well. Jesus Christ, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, discipleship is a matter of deferring to him. It's a matter of me surrendering my will to his will. It's a matter of me sacrificing my wants for his wants. It's a matter of me living a life of self-denial. Okay? Not always having to get my way. By the way, that's a mark of maturity. Think, our young couple, you know, Deja, Adrian. Y'all got three little ones, right? Many of you have little kids. One of the ways to recognize that child's beginning to grow up and mature a little bit is when they begin to share. Most of the time, it's mine, right? Most of us adults are that way still. Listen, we got a lot of immature adults walking around in adult bodies, okay, with a very, very immature mindset, with a very, very immature mentality. Well, here, one of the marks of maturity is being willing to defer to somebody else. Realizing that we don't have all the answers. There are times my wife and I have conversations. Me and my children have conversations. I'll tell them I don't have the answer. I don't know. God has the answers, though. God knows everything. We're just going to trust him. That was the theme for the men's conference, wasn't it? I believe God. Paul didn't know how things were going to work out, but what did he say? He said, but I believe God. And God said, we're going to make it there. God says he's got a predetermined destination for me to talk to the king in Rome. And that I'm not going to die on this ship. Why? Because I believe God. I believe what God said. And there are times where we just got to step out of the way and we just got to trust God. God, I don't know what you're going to do, but God, I'm just going to defer to you on this one. Because I don't know. I have no idea what's going to happen. We had that happen this last year with with the storm that took place. We had all these plans. We had all these things we wanted to do as a church. God closed that door and said, nope, that ain't happening. It's okay, God. I'm going to step back a minute. I'm going to defer to what you want. Why? Because His will is always the best. His way is always the best. I don't know why He has certain things planned out the way He does, but He knows. And discipleship is a matter of deferring to Him. By the way, when you're willing to defer to God and willing to surrender your will to His will, you won't have a problem recognizing Him as God. Again, these steps are in reverse order. It's a process we see. And then notice verses 32 and 33. We see, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Discipleship, sixthly, is a matter of drawing close to Him. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The byproduct of lifting up Christ is people coming to know Christ. You see, when Christ gets lifted up and Christ gets elevated and Christ gets exalted, then we can get out of the way. Right? When Christ is lifted up, when Christ is deferred to, we only defer to Him. Why? When we draw to Him. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He'll what? Draw nigh to you. Just like a baby reaching up to mom and dad. What do? Instinctively, we reach down and grab the kid. Right? It's natural. So when you reach out to your Heavenly Father, what does God do? He reaches down and He grabs you and embraces you. And He loves on you and He cares for you. Why? Because it's natural. As a child of God, it's natural. Discipleship's a matter of drawing close to Him. And then lastly, discipleship, verse 34 to 37. The people answered, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. So how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who's this Son of Man? I can imagine Jesus at this time. Brother Brad, just shaking his head. Well, y'all ain't got it figured out yet. I'm literally about to die for you. You ain't got it figured out yet. I wonder how many times God just looks at us and says, you ain't got it figured out yet, do you? We do that with our kids, don't we? Like, how many times do I have to explain this? Until you get it. Let's make sure that light bulb's screwed in. Let's make sure there's a filament inside there. So that it can light up, praise God. How many times? I can imagine they're asking Him these questions. These are His disciples. He looks at them. I can imagine He shakes His head. But He says, yet a little while is the light with you. You ever notice, Brother Nick, how Jesus doesn't always answer their questions when they ask them? He gives them a completely different answer than the question that they asked. You ever notice God doing that in your life? God, why this? And then this happens. I didn't ask about that. I want to know about this. I'm not asking about that. God still does the same thing because He knows what we need. Even though we're trying to figure it out, He knows what we need. He answers in His time. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. Let darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light. Did you get that? While you have the light, believe in the light. Who's the light? Jesus Christ. Where do we get the light? The Word of God. It's illuminated in us. While we have the light, believe in the light. You don't have to know everything that God tells you. You just got to believe what God tells you. You don't have to understand it. You just got to believe it. God calls us believers, not understanders. You got to believe it. You got to trust it by faith. While you have the light, believe the light. that you may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus. Then notice what he did. And departed and did hide himself from them. He drops this major truth bomb. And then he leaves. Nowhere to be found. You ever feel like God does that in your life? Or God just reveals something, boom, in your life. And then it's like, God, you're hiding from me. God, where are you? God, how am I supposed to handle this? God's, I just told you everything. God has nothing else to add to it. Are you listening? When it comes to following God, many times we want God to continue on where he put a period. And the reality is God has nothing else to add to what he said. Now we've got to act. So what does he do? He goes and he hides himself from them. Why? So they can now put into practice what they learned. You see, the discipleship, seventhly, lastly, is a matter of dwelling in him. Here it's time in verse 34 to lift up our Savior. But it's also time to light up our society. He says in verse 35 to 36, he says, while the light's with you, walk while you have light. He said, there's a light, there's a presence of God that is here right now. And while we have God's presence living in us, the Bible says the city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The Bible tells us that we are lights in this world and we're to shine for the glory of God. So we ought to lift up the Savior, but we ought to light up our society. We see the abiding of the light in verse 35. We see the advice of the light, verse 35, to walk while we have it. We see the acceptance of the light. While you have it, believe it. And then we see the absence of the light in verse 36. Because then he leaves and hides. So let's put it all together. Discipleship's a matter of dying for Christ. Then discipleship's a matter of being devoted to Christ. You'll never die for that which you are not devoted to. Okay? Discipleship is a matter of following his direction. You'll never be devoted to what you are not following after. Okay? Discipleship is a matter of deifying him. You'll not follow after God if you don't believe he is God. Okay? Discipleship is a matter of deferring to him. You're not going to trust him as being God if you're trying to play God in your life. Are we listening? If you've lifted yourself up, you've got to defer your will to his will. Discipleship is a matter of drawing to him. You'll not be willing to defer to him if you don't ever spend any time with him. You've got to draw close to him. And then discipleship is a matter of dwelling in him. You're not going to want to draw close to God if you've never been saved. Again, backwards order here. People that don't want to live for God, they don't live for God because they don't have something inside them stirring them. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God pointing them to Christ. Why do lost people act like lost people? Because they're lost. They don't know how to live for God because they don't have God dwelling in them. We've got to share the Word of God with people all around us. So what do we need to do then? If we're going to be dwelling in, we're going to have a testimony of salvation. Well, we've got to lift up our Savior for others. We've got to light up our society so they can know. Because they're out there walking in darkness. And what are they doing? They're stumbling at everything. They're struggling with everything. Why? Because they have no light. They have no light. The light is Christ. Some principles of discipleship. We as a child of God, there's some things God tells us we ought to be willing to do. But we'll not be willing to do those if we're not following in step with him. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. I understand there's a whole lot more teaching this morning. Not a jumping, screaming, shouting kind of message. I understand that. But listen, there's a truth that you need to grab hold of. God wants you to follow him, but if you're not willing to let go of some things, you never will. You've got to be willing to let go and let God. In your Christian life, God has a plan for your discipleship. But maybe you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And so you can't be a disciple of Christ if you're not a child of God. With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, let me ask a couple of questions. Question number one, for those who've never trusted Christ, let me ask you, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Or would you have some doubt about that? You have some doubt about that. You say, I just don't know. Preacher, I just don't know if I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I just want to pray for you. I see that hand. I'm going to pray for you. I see that hand as well. I'll pray for you. Thank you so much. Is there anybody else? All right, I'm going to pray for you. Those of you that raise your hands, would you look at me real quick? If you want to know how you can trust Christ, I can have someone talk with you. Okay? We love people. We want people to know what we know. And we know what Jesus said about going to heaven. All we got to do is put our faith and trust in Him. Man, I got a young man right here who can talk with you. Lady, I got a lady right there in front of you who can talk with you. And I'd love for you to take the time to talk with them. I'm not going to force it on you. But if you want to talk to them, they're going to be available. The rest of you that are in here, let me ask you a question. You say, somewhere in that message, Brother Terry, God spoke to my heart. Would you raise your hand? Hands all over the room. God bless you for it. I'm going to pray for everybody here. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day, Lord.